It has possibly been announced previously that our dear brother Admiral Renz of Los Angeles, who was to serve us at this time and also later on, was detained because of the illness of Sister Doris. And so your convention committee has thought it well to have a symposium at this time. And the topic that will be discussed is the establishment of the kingdom. How will it be accomplished? The establishment of the kingdom, how will it be accomplished? The thoughts will be presented in two parts. Our brother Theodore Smith will talk about the setting up of the kingdom, and our brother Megason setting up the earthly government. So we'll turn the meeting over, the first part, to our dear brother Smith.
It will be interesting to you, I'm sure, to know that this part that I have is taken from a forum service that was on the Paterson, New Jersey convention just a week ago. And it was in three parts, but this has been reduced down to two parts. It's based upon the 13th chapter of Volume 4, the setting up of the kingdom of God. And I was assigned the second part of the setting up of the kingdom. And Brother Megason has the other part of the setting up of the earthly government. And so I shall proceed with the notes that I used back there. Might be interesting to you to know that the three of us brothers had an opportunity to present our views, and it took about an hour to do that. Then it was left open for one whole hour to the friends to ask questions and make comments. Well, it turned out much better than I expected, although I was a little worried as whether I could answer some of the questions or not. Well, the key text, and it's a very important text, is found in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, the key thought is that whatever this setting up means, it's to take place during the days of these kings. And we must not get away from that, because it is a restriction. Now, we looked up that word set up as it was used in the Old Testament, the very same Hebrew word, and we found it used in connection with the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian kingdom, set up a golden image, and he required that all his subjects should bow down to this image. So the thought was that in this particular use of the word, it was an erecting. Then it too was used in connection with the 120 princes that were set up in the kingdom, and Daniel was set up, same word, over these princes, meaning he was given power over them, or authority. Then in Ezra 6:18, we find it used again when it says the priests were set up, or set in their divisions. Now, here is an interesting thought, and I know you will find it rather intriguing. In this text, where the word set up is used, in the days of these kings, the word is used again, but it is not translated set up. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall set up forever. Only it isn't translated set up. It's translated stand. The very same word. Then that word stand, the same Hebrew word that is translated stand, in Daniel 7:4, it's worded this way. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. So, if we're going to reason correctly on this, we have to get at the original words, the way they're used. Now, from the 13th chapter of Volume 4, The Establishment of the Kingdom, let us find out just what Brother Russell had in mind, what would take place or what the kingdom would do when it was supposedly set up. Let us notice this now. Of course, now I've studied it, you haven't. And this may, you may have to go back to Volume 4, 13th chapter, and study it yourself to see, check up on what I'm saying. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man, accepting the testimony as a message from God, presseth into it. For over 18 centuries, this message, this offer of the kingdom, has been doing its intended work of selecting the elect overcomers from the world. During all this age, these have waited the Father's time for their setting up or exaltation to power as his kings and priests. Now notice, to rule and to teach the redeemed people of earth, and thus to bring them the opportunity of everlasting life through faith and obedience. The thought that is here that our pastor gave was that when this kingdom was set up, in his estimation, it would begin to rule and teach. Now that's important, because we have a problem. And on page 621, paragraph 1, line 7, we read, in the Father's plan there is a due time for the great sacrifice for sins to be given, and another due time for the kingdom to be set up in power and great glory to rule and bless the world. See that same thought? Brother Russell thought that when it was set up, it would begin to rule and bless. Then, page 621, paragraph 2, first sentence, we read, but now we are in the end of the gospel age and the kingdom is being established or set up. And the remainder of the paragraph reads as follows. Our Lord, the appointed king, is now present since October 1874, according to the testimony of the prophets, to those who have ears to hear it. And the formal inauguration of his kingly office dates from April 1878 A.D., and the first work of the kingdom, as shown by our Lord in his parables and prophecy, the gathering of his elect, is now in progress. The dead in Christ shall rise first, explained the Lord through the apostle, and the resurrection of the church shall be in a moment. Consequently, the kingdom, as represented in our Lord, and the sleeping saints already fitted and prepared and found worthy to be members of his body, the bride, was set up in 1878. But now notice what he included or added to that. And all that remains to be done, that is for the setting up, for its completion is the gathering together unto the Lord of those the elect who are alive and remain, whose trial is not yet complete. Now, when was this supposed to be accomplished? Fully set up. And here's where our problem is. Page 661, paragraph 1, first two sentences. In our previous studies of the subject, we learned that the times of the Gentiles, which occupy the interim of time between the removal of the typical kingdom from Israel and the full establishment of the true messianic kingdom upon the ruins of the present kingdom kingdoms will end in October 1914. We have seen that the period of our Lord's presence from 1874 to 1914 is a harvest time, the earlier part of it for the gathering of his elect bride, and the latter part a time of trouble for the overthrow of present institutions in preparation for the new kingdom. Then, one more quotation. Page 622, paragraph 2. All this is in harmony with the scriptural declaration that the kingdom of God must first be set up before its influence and work will result in the complete destruction of the powers that be of this present evil world, political, financial, ecclesiastical, about the close of the times of the Gentiles, October A.D. 1914. Now, we're all aware of the fact, and it all looked good, that naturally you would suppose that when the times of the Gentiles would end, then the kingdom would have destroyed all the kingdom of God would have destroyed these kingdoms, and it would begin to function, this 1914-15 era, or time, period. And there would be a terrible crash there and a destruction, and then Christ and his church, exalted together, would begin to rule and to bless. Now, that was Brother Russell's thought, that right there, the kingdom would function from the standpoint of ruling and blessing. But did it take place? We know that it didn't. And there are two extremes right here I think we must be very careful about. Some brethren have got into those extremes. One is to try to force all the facts and say that everything that Brother Russell expected come to pass, and just twist the facts and make it appear as though it all happened just like he expected. And Brother Russell himself said it didn't work out just as he expected. Was that anything to worry about? I don't think so. We know how it's going to work out. It's just taking a little longer time, that's all. The other extreme is to conclude that because his expectations didn't come to pass exactly as he thought, and certainly they were reasonable expectations, wouldn't that be reasonable to think that when the times of the Gentiles would end, the kingdom would be set up fully and ready to function? Why, of course. So the other extreme is to say, well, it didn't come to pass as he expected. The whole thing is a mistake. Away with it. Those are the two extremes. I see no sense in either one of them. See no reason for either one of them. We have some brethren that go wild on this idea of twisting all the facts and claiming that everything that Brother Russell said came out just exactly as he thought, when he himself said they didn't. And then we see other brethren that have lost their vision of the truth simply because it doesn't come out prophecy just exactly like we expected. Well, we know what's going on now. We see it all around us. The nations are being destroyed, getting ready for the blessings of restitution. It's just taking a little more time. We have to exercise more faith. But as far as the divine plan is concerned, well, friends, we know what it is. It's so grand to know it. Just because it's taking a little more time, as some of the kids would say, so what? We don't care. The Lord knows what he's doing. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a good thing it is taking more time, so I can make my call on election sure, because I never would have made it if it was really set up in 1914. Now, friends, here we have our problem. If we say that the setting up was to take place in 1914, that is the full setting up, then the blessings had to begin right at 1914. And now getting back to what Daniel said is to be in the days of these kings. You can't get away from that. That's a thought that restricts us. Whatever the setting up it is, it has to be in the days of these kings. All right? What do we conclude? Well, let's give another thought first. The time of the Gentiles is supposed to be 2,520 years, ending in 1914. And I think the World War beginning there proves that. Well, what's been going on ever since? Is it still the days of these kings? Well, we might reason differently, and I'm not giving my thought dogmatically. I don't think it is the days of these kings. I think the days of these kings is over with. And what do we see today? Revolution. The greatest earthquake the world has ever seen, and that's what's going on today, that's crushing the old order, crushing it, breaking it up. But as far as the Gentile dominion is concerned, it ended in 1914. And dispossession proceedings are going on now. That's the way it seems to me. That's the only way I say it. That's the way it seems to me. It's a revolution period. Revolution all over the world. Now, is it necessary to the thought of including our change to be with our Lord in the setting up? Now, this may be a new question to you, because, as I say, I have just studied it. I had to for this forum back east. And so we do have a problem. If it's still in the days of these kings when it's set up, then what are you going to include in the idea of setting up? What is the setting up? I think the reasonable thought, to my mind, it's our Lord, His second presence in 1874, and there the kingdom was set up in the person of our Lord. You notice our pastor gave, not that he's giving the exact thought I'm giving, but somewhat similar. He says, consequently, the kingdom as represented in our Lord and the sleeping saints. See? And his first official act was the raising of the sleeping saints. I think that's all reasonable. Why wouldn't that be his first official act, to raise the sleeping saints? But in the setting up idea, that is the thought of setting up, does it have to include the change of the rest of us? If it does, then we're still in the days of these kings, because it has to be in the days of these kings, whatever the setting up is. As I say, this may be new to you, thinking about it, because you haven't just studied it recently. But I had to study it carefully, and I had to be consistent in my reasoning. The setting up, what does it include? Well, I've come to the conclusion that our Lord's second presence, He was given power. He who came, whose right it was. And now He has power, and He's exercising it. he's been behind the scenes, has been maneuvering world affairs so that in 1914 this great crash came. I think our Lord was responsible for that, to maneuver it just so that it came just at that time. He is the one that has power. He purchased the race, and the time came for Him to take over. Now, we know that there is a considerable discussion of the friends in regard to reigning. They say our Lord is not reigning. Well, I think I can dispute that. I think He is. Because, they say, the restitution blessings are not flowing. Does the word reign mean that restitution blessings have to flow? Let's look up a few scriptures on that and see. Look up the word reign. You'll be surprised what you find. This word reign doesn't necessarily mean it's to the dispensing of blessings at all. Although we know it does, that will eventually be the case with our Lord when we're with Him. We will dispense the restitution blessings. But now notice how this is the instances. Romans 5:14, and it's the very same word, reign. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. So you see, these friends are saying that our Lord's not reigning because restitution blessings are not flowing. They're off on the wrong track, to my mind. The thought is exercise of power. And getting back to what our Lord is doing, why He's maneuvering world affairs, and He's gradually working out the destruction of the old order, getting ready for the dispensing of the blessings. Now, see how this is used here? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Very same word. That is, it had power. Death had power. And it reigned from Adam to Moses. And then in Romans 5:17, one man's offense, death reigned by one. Was that dispensing blessings? No, it meant the exercise of power. And that's the thought, that's the main idea. And then Romans 5:21, as sin hath reigned unto death. Then down here, Romans 5:17, reign and life by one, Jesus Christ. And Romans 5:21, grace reign through righteousness. And Romans 6:21, let not sin reign in your mortal body. So you see, dear friends, that when you examine the scriptures carefully, you find out that word reign means exercise of power. And that's the main idea behind it. 5 minutes more, is it? All right. Now, the order according to the seventh trumpet is that power was taken and his reign began. And there's a great judgment trouble upon the world, and the reign begins, and then there's a great time of trouble before the final resurrection of all the saints and the prophets. And says the reign begins before Babylon's fall, and Babylon falls as a result of kingdom judgments. So, I think, dear friends, that we are on the reasonable track when we say that our Lord is reigning in the sense of having power. See, he's this great, this Michael, this one who stood up. And he has been given authority by God. And he is the one that's causing all this, or rather bringing about maneuvering conditions in the world. So we see this great distress of nations. The old order is passing away, and it's getting ready for the new. Well, we could go into more here, but I think it would be more repeating. And so, if you're interested in this subject, go to Volume 4, Chapter 13, and read carefully what our pastor expected there. And notice, his thought was that when it was fully set up, meaning the sleeping saints were with him, and then the rest of us would be with him, then the blessings would begin to flow. But you see, it didn't just work out that way. It was all reasonable to think it would, as I said before. But you just study that yourself and see if you don't think that the proper way to look at it now is that the reign is in the setting up is in the thought of our Lord being given power. He has been sent from heaven. He is the rightful king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has the right to rule now, and he's given power. But the first thing he has to do is get out the old order, oust it, do away with it. And that's part of his reign. And incidentally, I'd like to give just a little thought. You remember, in regard to the four kingdoms, there's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. You remember how to state it? This is just a little idea of my own. May not be right, but anyway, I think it's interesting. You remember it says, I will overturn, 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 three overturns until he comes whose right it is, and then he will overturn. Now, if it was overturned from Babylon to Medo-Persia, and from Medo-Persia to Greece, and from Greece to Rome, that's three overturnings, isn't it? God had to do with that. But who does the final overturning? Our Lord. He crushes the old Roman order, getting ready for the reign of restitution. As I say, that's just a little idea of mine. I don't know whether it's right. Doesn't make a difference anyway.
Thank you, Brother Smith.
while Brother Magison comes to the podium, I think that we should make a little acknowledgement. As Brother Smith told you, he participated in this symposium previously. Our Brother Magison did not, and so in calling upon him to take this part, he's had but a few moments for preparation, and I'm sure that he'll handle it well, but let's bear that in mind. These thoughts then will cover setting up the earthly government. Setting up the earthly government. Brother Magison.
We who have been with Pastor Russell, serving with the Lord with him, have learned under his direction to be prepared for almost anything. And so, as Brother said, we had little time for repair. As a matter of fact, we've had several years for repairing. And it has been a study of mine, both the establishment of the heavenly phase and of the earthly phase, for some years. As an illustration of what we look at, the work that's going on, when Brother Russell died, I was in Florida. I did not go up to the funeral, because I said, this isn't merely Brother Russell's work, it's the Lord's work. And I was given certain appointments to carry out, so I carried them out. And I wasn't present at the funeral at all. I've never been sorry for it, because the whole thing was a farce. There was too much praise given, and the whole thing was engineered by Judge Rutherford to take the power and run it as a money-making scheme, and that's the way it's done now. So it's a great temptation to deal with all the things relating to the establishment of the kingdom, but my part is the earthly establishment. And so I'll ask you first to look at the 132nd Psalm, and see the reference there to it. 132. No, it's 102, beg pardon. 102. In the 13th verse, he says, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. And the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, that is, he will answer it, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's the church. The generation that to be created. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Well, he's always beheld it. But this time he's going to do something about it. He's not only looked down to see what's going on, but he's entered in, stood up, as Brother rendered it, or set up. And this time he's going to pay some attention to the groaning of the prisoner, the whole race of mankind. And loose those that are appointed to death, that is, remove the curse, and to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, that's the spiritual praise phase, and his praise in Jerusalem, that's the earthly phase. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms, to serve the Lord. See, that's the kingdom time. Now, you remember that in the volume 4, those of us who have made it a study realize that the pastor told us a great many things that are written out in the prophecies, and he didn't live to see them even established, as many as we have. And so we have realized that what was common to all God's people throughout the past, to Moses at the time of the deliverance from Israel, from Egypt, and to the disciples at the time of our Lord's resurrection, they expected things to come that were prophesied, but they didn't realize that the Lord's time for every little section of that to take place was not all at once, but by degrees. Now, it took 9 whole months to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt after the first plague took place. You can find that by noting the conditions that are mentioned, that the barley and the rye were not smitten because they weren't up or something like that. And the various things where Brother Russell found that it took about 9 months to accomplish the deliverance of Israel. And we find that in this time, the things that we expected to happen in 1914 have begun to happen. Some of them have started very thoroughly, and we can re-see them, like the re-establishment of the Jews in Palestine. But we realize that, again, the Lord is in such a hurry as we thought he was, and as we were. So we find that these promises are all coming, each one in the proper time, but we have to wait and have patience. And we're glad that the Lord is more patient and kindly with the world of mankind than we thought he was going to be. We thought he was going to take them and shake them and make short work of it. But he's been very patient with it. Now in Jeremiah 3, the 17th verse, it says, "At that time, when the Lord establishes his kingdom, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." See, that's going to be the world's capital. All government is going to be directed from there. "And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers." And then he says, "How shall I give the Jewish people a portion among the peoples of earth after they have crucified my son and done so many disobedient things? How shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations?" How can the Lord do that? And he said, "Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me." In other words, the hearts of the Jewish people will be given wholly to the Lord. He will convert them as a nation. Now, the Jews were not in the habit of saying, "My father." They said the Lord blasphemed because he did that. And so it'll be a new attitude of heart and mind, you see. "My father, and shall not turn away from me." You see, that's a permanent and complete conversion and change. Now you remember also that the book of Micah in the 5th chapter gave some statements bringing us up. To the establishment of the kingdom, it starts out with the birth of the Lord in Bethlehem and the rejection of the Jews, and how the Lord will pay them no attention until the time that she which traveleth hath brought forth. That's the 3rd verse of the 5th chapter. She which traveleth is the Sarah portion of the Abrahamic covenant, and she brings forth the Isaac class, which is the church. So when the church is completed, it says, then the remnant of his brethren, the remnant of the Jewish people, shall return unto the children of Israel. And he, that is Christ, shall stand and feed in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God. You see, all the plans and all the work that Jesus will be doing will be just carrying out the Father's plans, as he did while he was on earth here. In the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God, and they shall abide. That is, those that then come to submit themselves to the Lord and join the new covenant, they will abide, that is, live right through the whole 1,000 years. And if obedient, learning perfect obedience, they'll be in all the ages of eternity. They shall abide. For now, that is, from the time of the establishment of the kingdom, shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. You see, the stone that smote the image grew and became a great mountain until it filled the whole earth. And that's the same picture here. Now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. Lisa reads that, renders that better. after this manner shall peace come. Note that. After this manner shall peace be established in the earth. And then he tells us how. When the Assyrian shall come into our land. Now this is used again like the 10th chapter of Isaiah, where the Assyrian is used not merely in the literal sense of what he did to the 10 tribes, but as a picture of what the last great army that will assemble against Jerusalem is going to do to the Jewish people and that land and to Christendom. When the Assyrian, that is this anarchistic horde, the assembly of the great northern peoples and of the eastern and southern peoples, shall be against Jerusalem, shall come into our land, that is, start invading the land of Palestine, and when they shall tread in our palaces, that is, take the city of Jerusalem, and begin to capture the people, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men, as the margin puts it. The text has principal men. The margin carries it more correctly, princes of men. Now those 7 shepherds we would recognize as the church, the complete number transferred to the heavenly realm, all of them now spirit beings, and the marriage of the Lamb having taken place, the earth with Jesus, that is the church with Jesus, shall step in and take control, as Brother read from the 4th volume today. So the 7 shepherds refer to the church then, and the 8 princes of men refer to the ancient worthies. They'll be raised up to take control at the opportune moment when half the city is taken and when Jerusalem seems to be in total desperation, likely to be wiped out completely. And the reason for the use of the figure 8 there is the same as it occurs in other parts of the Bible. That is, the completion of a new work after preparation and trial is done. You remember the calf was to be under the care of the mother, of the cow, until the 8th day. For 7 days it must remain under the care of the nourishment of the cow. Then it would be available for sacrifice. Likewise, all male children were circumcised on the 8th day. The 8th day was the beginning of a new week. The old week was passed away and finished. The 8,000-year day will be the beginning of all the ages of eternity, after evil and all the trials and testings and the education has taken place, when that's finished. So the 8 here indicates that the ancient worthies have had the trial, and now they'll be brought up to begin the work of the kingdom. And he goes on to say what they'll do. They shall waste the land of Assyria, that is Satan's empire, destroy it with the sword, and the land of Nimrod. It brings him up because he was the first rebel against the Lord after the flood. In the entrances thereof, that is, they'll not only take it as it is, but they'll stamp out everything and every idea and every school of instruction that has anything to do with it, the very beginnings of it. The Assyrian, when he cometh, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And then he says, the remnant of Jacob shall be used of the Lord as in a double manner. First as a blessing, likewise as an executor of judgment. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. See, a gentle blessing. And as showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. Yes, we're glad for that. If we waited to the League of Nations to do it, or the Union of Nations, why, it'd be a long, long time, an establishment. But the Lord will do it at the proper time. And the remnant, now that's the blessing, you see. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. You see, there'll be no appeal in those judgments at that time. The courts will give the final sentence immediately, and there'll be no carrying it from court to court until the whole thing is a disgust of the people and they got tired listening to it. That's the way it's done now. But he goes on to say that thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And the Lord goes on to show how he will destroy the military situation and all the islands and all of the present order. That's the fifth chapter of Micah. Then you remember the 14th chapter of Zechariah, which takes up the situation right at the same point. Behold, the day of Jehovah cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. That is, Jerusalem will be taken by the enemy as a spoil, and right in the midst of it. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. You see, they not only commit to Palestine, but they'll take the city of Jerusalem. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city go into captivity, but the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. See, the Lord will let it go far enough to almost look as though the Jewish people as a nation were going to be destroyed. You know, the Lord does let things go very far. He could, of course, stop everything before it even begins, but that isn't the way to impress the lesson. You and I have to learn, and likewise the rest of mankind, have to learn the result of their own stupidity. And here, the Jewish people are let to be destroyed and captured and taken up until it looks as though there was no help from themselves, that they couldn't do anything, and the Gentile nations would not help them. There was no place to turn but back to the Lord. And the Lord says in the 12th chapter that he will pour upon them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the house of David, the spirit of prayer and of supplication. He will receive them then, because they'll have no place to turn, and they must turn to the Lord, and they'll do that. And then he says, when that takes place, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Now, how did he fight against those nations? Did he appear with the spiritual leader and destroy them right and left? No, he used a human leader in every case. Sometimes, like to Joshua, the angel of the Lord appeared and gave him directions as to what to do, and told him to be strong and faithful and carry out the will of the Lord. But in every case, like in the work of Moses, in all the judges of Israel, Jephthah and all of the others, I forget the name, it is Caleb's brother, that was the first judge. And then the last of them was Samuel. And the Lord was strong and mighty with all of those judges. And you remember he fought with them, and oftentimes the nation that attacked them was completely wiped out. The people of Ai in their battle against them, and the Philistines in their work often. And then finally in Sennacherib's attack, you remember his army was destroyed and he worked back. But the Lord worked through the prophets or through some of these leaders, and so he will again. And the ones through whom he'll work will be the ancient worthies, the prophets turned back. Then he goes on to describe more about the establishment of the kingdom, that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, that is the mountain of light, is the thought, the kingdom of light, the Lord's kingdom, which is before Jerusalem on the east. These are the kings of the east, you remember, is referred to in Revelation. And the Mount of Olives, representative of the kingdom of light, shall cleave in the midst. And he says, part go toward the north, the spiritual phase, part toward the south, which is the earthly phase, and between them will be the valley of blessing. And he says that ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, between the two phases of the kingdom, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear in a dark, that is, never, everything will not be made plain all at once in the beginning of the kingdom. It will take the whole 1,000 years to make everything plain and complete. But it shall be one day. It shall not be day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time, the end of the 1,000 years, there will be full light upon every subject. As he says in Isaiah, that the light of the sun shall be as the light of 7 days. All the revelation of God during the whole 7,000 years will be accumulated in the kingdom time. And as he puts it out also that the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The law of God will made be clear and plain, and that it is within the reach of mankind to obey it, that it's not impossible. And so he points out that there'll be living waters go forth also, as he states here. It shall be in that day that living waters, waters of life, shall go forth from Jerusalem. That is the truth. Half of them toward the former sea, that is the sea in front of them. The Jewish people didn't have a word like we do, east, west, north, and south, for the directions. To them, the east was in front of you, and the north was to the, they faced the east, the north would be to the left of them, and the south to the right of them, and behind them would be the west. And so the west is always referred to as something behind, something that is in the rear. And he goes on to say that these will go, the former sea and the hinder sea, in summer and winter that it shall be. That is, all through every season throughout the kingdom. The Lord shall be all over the earth in that day. Now, without going into detail here, he points out that the establishment of the kingdom will not come all at once in every detail. But as in the 16th verse of Zechariah 14, it says that everyone that is left of all the nations, so then there'll be some left, you see, in every nation that will not come up to Jerusalem. That is, some of them will not want to. They'll say, oh, it's another Jewish trick. We'll just wait and see. So they wait, and the Lord says he'll not give them any rain if they will not come up. And also in Egypt they'll have the plague. That'll give them a little jolt, so as to say, you'd better do something now. Things have changed. And so he points out that the families of the earth will keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That is, they'll celebrate their deliverance from the work of Satan and his kingdom, as the Jews celebrated their deliverance in their Feast of Tabernacles from Egypt and the control of Pharaoh. Then he goes on to say ultimately in that day, that upon all the pots in the Lord's house and all the bowls before the altar, every pot in Jerusalem and Judea shall be holiness to the Lord. That is, all the activities of mankind shall be with the thought of the Lord's will and learning to do his way. And he says that the ones who sacrifice, that is, give up their own will and to do the Lord's will and learn of him, shall take of them and boil therein, and that there shall be no more the Canaanite, that is, the traitor, the profiteer, in the kingdom of the Lord. Now, there's much more that we'd bring forth, but we'd like to close with the chapter in Isaiah that refers to that. The 11th, and then also the 19th. We will not have time for them both. But we want to point out how these describe the establishment of the kingdom. That it will be in Jerusalem, the ancient worthies will be in control, the Jewish people that are saved and passed through the time of trouble around Jerusalem will be the ones immediately associated with them. The new covenant will be made with the Jewish people through the ancient worthies. Everything will be done through them. And also, as the nations of the earth see the blessing, the peace, the prosperity that's coming in Jerusalem, they say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and he'll teach us of his ways. And 10 men out of every nation shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and say, we'll go with thee because we have found that God is with thee. And so, as other nations notice, you see, they'll want to join in and enter into the new covenant, and they'll be blessed of the Lord. But notice in Isaiah 19, verse 23, in that day there shall be an highway out of Egypt into Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and they shall serve with the Assyrians. In other words, the upper classes of people by Egypt, the educated and the privileged, shall learn to mingle with the ordinary working people, the Assyrians, and that they'll be learned to work together, to cooperate and unite in the work of the time. In that day shall Egypt
Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people. You see, they'll be humbled and convert to the Lord. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So you see, through Israel's cooperation and mediatorial work between the people of that time, as a kind of a go-between between the classes of earth, the people of the land will learn to work together. And as Brother Russell suggests in the fourth volume, that it may be 50 years before any other resurrection takes place beside that of the ancient worthies. The living nations will be brought into line with the kingdom, its laws and its practices, and then it'll be announced from Jerusalem, possibly, very likely, by the radio television, that now the Lord would be pleased to have you pray for your loved ones to come back, and he will listen. So he promises that before they pray, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. And the Lord will answer their prayers, and there upon the scene will appear their loved ones, the preceding generation, and they'll have also, in preparation for it, they'll have built the houses for them to live in, prepared the clothing for them, and prepared the food for them. And so they'll be received, and everything will be ready. And so it'll go from generation to generation until all have been raised. Now, there's a lot more, as Brother said, that could be said, but that's our limit.
Thank you, Brother Magerson. So we've had some very rousing thoughts presented to us. Establishment of the kingdom. And shall we close with a rousing hymn, 171, Our King is Marching On. Hymn 171.